We all stand and join with me in the call to worship printed in the bulletin. Be wary of whom you follow, for some who appear great are small, and some who seem faithful are far from God. Beware of those who preach but do not practice, who teach but do not toil. Who do as they say, but not as they do. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. May we join in our song of worship, number 35.
Victoria, I
ministry invocation. Lord, we are gathered to worship you and to encourage one another with words of scripture and spiritual songs and collective prayers. Receive our renewed pledges of fidelity to you and the church of your beloved Son. We pray this prayer in his name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning again. I'd like to welcome you to this time of worship. We are all familiar faces here in this place, so send you welcome. So one announcement that I would like to emphasize on the blue sheet is that the 2018 pledge forms are available in the newsletters and on the table in the Welcome Center. And so you are encouraged to pick up your pledge forms as we draw closer to our pledge offering. And Randy now has an announcement.
Just wanted to remind you that this is the weekend that the Arena Fair Community Theater is doing Hairspray. I am in it, and I am the father of the lead, it's in a theater that we created at the Burchett's Building in the fairgrounds, and it's quite honestly turned out a lot better than I thought it would. And it's not cold this weekend, which is really a good thing. But if you do make it this afternoon, I would recommend either coming a little bit earlier so you can get one of the padded chairs, or else bring something to sit on, because the rest of the seating is aluminum bleachers. If you're not familiar with the show, I will quote one of my co-stars' lines. It is about a young woman who is a revolutionary trying to integrate a teenage-type sock hop television show.
And I believe Larry has a few announcements to make as well.
A couple items. Normally this weekend we have our poster up about the kids from Jobs and Family Services, the foster kids that we sponsor for Christmas gifts. Jobs and Family Service is running a little slow this year, and yes, we're going to participate, but no, we don't have the detail yet. We're expecting to adopt three foster kids, and hopefully by next week that list will be there, so you can begin to select gifts during the month of November, or gift cards, and that kind of thing. So I appreciate that. Another item in the area of sign-up lists in the fellowship area. We have a new sign-up list this week. You notice the weather's getting a little worse. David's going to need some rides to church. I don't see him riding his bicycle in December. So I have a sign-up list out there. Please, the more of us that sign up, the better opportunities we have for that. And just check with him on Sunday morning, make sure he needs a ride, and we welcome that. Okay, if there are no further announcements, let's take this moment to bring our change forward for Change for Change. We changed our clocks last night, hopefully. We're all here. Some of us end up early. But let's bring our change up to share with our kids for the summer lunch program. Thank you.
Song of Praise is number 417, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Let us stand and let us sing.
Ushers come forward for the morning offering. May we pray. Self-sufficient God, there is nothing we can bring to you that you need, for all is already yours. You have come to our rescue again and again, so we merely honor you by these tokens of appreciation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let's have the children's message. Good morning. So if I were to ask you what these things were, do you know what these are?
They're name tags.
They're name tags. And so, why do you think people wear name tags?
Maybe you're Walton or you wear at school.
That's cool, so that people know who you are, right? And so, I left one of these blanks so that you could have and you could put your own name on it so that whenever you're kind of out in the community or you go to school, people know exactly who you are. But I have the second one that says, "Hello, my name is Servant." And in the scripture, in the sermon for today, we hear the story about Jesus talking with scribes and Pharisees who are called that because of their importance within the Jewish community. But even though their names are scribes and Pharisees, they don't really act like it, and so their name is kind of misleading. But what Jesus calls the crowds and his disciples to do is to not consider any of these important titles or honorary titles, but they consider themselves as servants. And so I want you to have this name tag as well, so that whenever you go out, you can wear that name tag proudly and know that you are, above all else, a servant of God. Does that sound good? All right, let us pray. Oh Lord, you have called us to service. You have called us to be servants for you. Lord, give us a heart for the people, give us a heart for community, and give us a heart to love. In Christ's name, amen. Are there any prayer concerns?
Sorry.
One of the other fellows on the board of directors for Arena Fair this past week had some complications from diabetes and ended up going to the hospital down at Ohio State and having to have his big toe removed. So what that likely means is, well, first of all, he's a pretty big guy, but what that likely means is he's going to have to learn to walk all over again and things like that. And he's hopeful to get out this weekend, but if you could keep Warren Hart and his family in your prayers, I'd appreciate it. Thank you.
If there are no other prayer concerns, let us pray. O Lord, who has called us from death to life, we give you thanks on this day for allowing us to gather in this space once again. Lord, we come to this time of prayer with concerns on our hearts and on our minds for those whom we love, those who we care about. We pray for healing for those who may have to relearn to walk again. Lord, we pray that you give them strength in this time of great uncertainty and great pain. Lord, in our nation, in our world, your people are hurting. Your people are looking for comfort and strength and a sense of calm. And so we pray, Lord, that you wrap your hands around them and give them peace. Give them peace for whatever they've been through, whatever they're in the moment, Lord, and peace moving forward, allowing that in your strength that they are able to move and live and have their being. Lord, we celebrated this past week 500 years of Reformation, and so we pray that over these next 500 years, you continue to reform and mold your church. Help to change your people, bridge gaps that were once broken, bridge connections, bring people together so that on earth we can truly be your kingdom. Lord, as always, we pray for this country, its leaders, those who serve. Continue to give them strength for the journey and a heart to do your will here on earth as it is in heaven. And for all of the concerns that are spoken in the depths of our pits, Lord, we just ask you to simply hear our prayers. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our song of meditation is found in the faith we sing, number 2162, Grace Alone. Let us sing.
The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it, but do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them upon the shoulders of others. But they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen, for they make their place broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and be greeted with respect in the marketplace, and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The great among you will be your servant, and all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." Thank you.
It's a simple greeting. Hello, my name is blank. This subtle sentence has been fixed upon white stickers since its introduction in 1959 by the company C-Line Products. And so for nearly 60 years, millions upon millions have used this dainty little sticker to introduce themselves at conferences, churches, school, and at work functions. It seems that names and labels are so important to many people. Some of us have worked and spent endless amounts of money to earn letters and words either in front of or behind our given names, money that we're still trying to pay back or looking forward to pay back in the years to come. Some of us have obtained our labels through signatures. Some of us have obtained them through verbal or written vows. Some of our names have biblical meanings, and others come from family legacies. Each of our names means something to us. Each of these labels that are attached to our name reveals to a particular skill set or a particular value or moral code. But oftentimes, there is more to the story than just the name or label might imply. Oftentimes, the names or labels that we have only scratch the surface as to who we really are. And so for the next few moments, let us explore what is exactly in a name. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we come to this time of prayer and sermon hearing. We invite you to open our eyes that we might see, open our ears that we might hear anew, open our hearts to be touched, and our spirit to be moved, so that we might not leave this place ever the same. In Christ's name, amen. As the scripture opens, we find Jesus in a common situation, speaking to the crowds and to his disciples regarding, of course, an important ethical and moral issue. And so who is Jesus addressing in this passage, you might ask? Who are the named antagonists in the story? They are, of course, the famous scribes and Pharisees. These are the religious leaders of the Second Temple period. The scribes are the ordained instructors within the synagogue, and the Pharisees are long known to have been the religious purists of their day. And so we find Jesus saying that they sit in this Moses seat. According to tradition, this Moses seat was built by God for Moses on Mount Sinai and was intended to be the place where the law was passed down, first from God to Moses, and then from Moses to Joshua, and further on from Joshua to the elders and the prophets who would follow up to the point in which Jesus is at this particular place in Matthew. This seat, according to tradition, was a seat of high honor, which received respect due to the tradition and heritage built therein. And so those who sat in this chair, in this case the scribes, were given respect and attention due to their given position. And even in his opening remarks to the crowd, Jesus understands this point. Jesus tells his Jewish audience to do and keep everything the scribes teach. What they teach is to honor Scripture, obey the laws and practices of the Jewish tradition, listen to their messages, follow their advice, continue to follow Moses' law. Like any good practicing Jew of the time would have surely taught, Jesus is reinforcing the importance of following the religious practices brought forth by the ones occupying this respected office. However, as Jesus soon reminds this crowd, there is a flip side to respecting the office. Beginning in verse 3, we hear Jesus' critique of not the office of authority per se, but specifically those who are in the office itself. The accusation is fairly simple. Although they teach about keeping the law, they do not keep the law themselves. They are legalistic in their teaching, but they place excessive legal stipulations upon others, similar to an authoritarian type of teaching, while taking no legal burden upon their own. And even when they are asked to lift the burden, they themselves do not do so. These religious leaders, instead of exhibiting grace in their own leadership, exhibit ruthlessness. They do not follow the standards they instruct others to follow. They are leaders in name alone. One thing that I noticed as I was reading this list of accusations in verses 5 through 7, and maybe this might ring a bell for some of you or remind you of a particular person, is that sometimes there's always that one person that wants to be in the spotlight. They want their name on everyone's mind and their name to be the center of attention. Think of Jacques in Shakespeare's As You Like It, where he begins his monologue in Act 2, Scene 7, by saying, "All the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players." But this person in particular wants to be the only person on the stage. Everything is outward. Everything is over the top. Everything has to be seen. And if they're not seen, they make sure to let you know that their eyes were not on them. They want to always be up front. They are ruthless in their quest for honor, and they desire to be the best at everything that they do. They always have on the flashiest clothes and the shiniest jewelry whenever you see them out in public. Every day is a new outfit, more expensive than the day before. When you see them at religious functions, they have the largest and most ornate and decorated Bible with their name engraved on the front cover in 24-karat gold. They are quick to find the camera while others are working, and then they themselves take all the credit for that work that they had no participation in. The resume looks as though they've worked, but their hands have no spot of dirt. They pray the hardest, they use the most tongue-tingling language in their speeches, and they profess the deepest levels of faith. They are the super Christian. But as we see in this passage, when we seek to be the center of attention, people miss out on the opportunity to see God in us. When we seek to be seen, we fail to allow Jesus to be seen through us. When we seek to gain the spotlight, people will see us and not the God in us. When we seek our own titles, we do not allow God to bestow titles upon us that we are worthy enough to carry. When we seek out our own honor, our own greatness, we fail to give honor to God. And so we must seek to live faithfully instead of seeking to merely act faithfully. And so as the scripture continues, verse 8 serves as a transition from the problems to the solutions, the proverbial call to action from Jesus. He begins by saying that although we might participate in the role of teacher or rabbi, we are not supposed to receive these titles in a way that would set us above others in the community. So what exactly does this mean exactly? And I'm glad you asked that question. Christ, as the head of the church, is supposed to be the one true teacher. Christ, as the second person of the Trinity, is the one who is called to lead and the one that we are called to follow. What Christ teaches what we read in the Gospels and in the parables and the other stories that make up the first four books of the New Testament are supposed to be essential to all that we say, all that we speak, all that we embody. Whether it's from this particular pulpit or out in the world where we all have a pulpit, if we are not speaking or teaching Christ, if we are not making central within our teaching the very gospel that we profess to follow Sunday after Sunday, then we are establishing a teacher other than Christ. As ministers of the gospel that a Christian is, each of us should see one another as fellow co-learners of the gospel. And so, as this passage ends, we are presented with this famous few lines of scripture. I invite you to hear these words again. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I'm reminded as I hear these words and I think about the reason for my absence last Sunday, I think of the words of the hip-hop artist Kendrick Lamar and one of his latest songs that you may or may not have heard of, where in the chorus he proclaims the call to sit down and be humble. And it is a position of humility that represents what is the greatest position within a given community. It is a position of humility that best embodies what it means to be called a leader, what it means to be called a follower of Christ. So, what's in a name exactly? I think that if we look at this passage from Matthew, the named religious leaders in this text, the scribes and the Pharisees, were exhibiting the opposite of what their names, their titles, intended their lives to be. Instead of leading by example, they instead lead by exposition alone. And as I look around, I can see the gears in your heads turning. And the questions, I hear them. What then do we do about designated leaders within organizations and communities? If there are no leaders, then how will we know what to do? How will we know how to move forward? Will we lose a sense of direction or a sense of identity if we don't have any leaders? These are all valid questions. And I think here, this command of Christ that we read implies that while we can have leaders and we should have leadership, the danger comes when leaders begin to abuse their power and authority and usurp the leadership of Christ. The danger comes when leadership begins to see themselves as the ultimate authority, the final word, the most honorable and righteous among the nations. These are the kinds of leaders that are leaders only in name, the leaders that will be humbled. So, what does this mean for us? We are called rabbis or teachers, yes, but we are called to sit at the feet of Christ and learn from the Messiah himself. We are called ministers of the gospel because we are to bring the world the same message that Christ himself brought. Again, Christ is indeed the head teacher. We are not called to simply occupy seats of authority and respect and not practice respect for the duties of the position. We are called to sit in places of respect and use our position of power to pass down the message of Christ in the same way that those who sat in Moses' seat were tasked with passing down the Mosaic Law. Again, I was not thinking of anyone in particular as I wrote this message, but those who sit in Moses' seat forgot the heritage that they were supposed to embody, and we are called, as followers of Christ, to remember the heritage and the steps that we too are supposed to embody. We are not called to be merely what our professions equip us to be, nor we are called to be reflections of our titles and sense of status, but we are called to be servants. Being a servant is perhaps the greatest label we can affix upon our hearts. Because being a servant does not require comprehensive exams or lengthy tests. Being a servant does not require lengthy education or years and years of money to learn how to be a servant. But it does require practice. Being a servant requires a humble heart. Being a servant requires a desire to stand with and to serve the poor. Being a servant requires a heart for the oppressed, the marginalized, and the ostracized. Being a servant requires sometimes not even being seen or recognized within the bright lights or on the center stage. Being a servant sometimes being the stage crew. Being a servant in some cases means people whom you're helping might not even know your name. Being a servant means to practice what you preach, even when the preaching the gospel message is hard to hear for the ears of those in the crowd. Being a servant means not seeking out the best seat at the table, but coming simply and humbly to the table itself. And so, as we come to this table, we are reminded of what a servant looks like. Christ himself, as it says in Philippians 2, became like a servant and humbled himself to the point of death, death on a cross. As we come to this table, let us come with gentle hearts. As we come to this table, let us come with a spirit of humility. As we come to this table, let us come seeking to find ourselves, our true selves, as we come as one body to this sacred meal. And the next time someone asks you your name or asks you what your title is, don't be ashamed to claim humbly, "Hello, my name is Servant," because that's a label to wear proudly. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this time of hearing your word. We pray that you give us strength for your service, Lord, as we go into the world. Allow us to be servants and be the hands and feet of Christ. Amen. Our song of response is number 289, "Down at the Cross." Let us stand and let us sing. Thank you. as we come to this time at the table, we are reminded that Christ died for all, and so all are welcome who examine themselves, who recognize their sin, and the redemptive power of Christ as Lord are welcome at this table. Let us pray. O Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body and blood of Christ, redeemed by your precious blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in mystery to all the world, until you come in final victory and we feast at your heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me." This is the blood of Christ poured out for you. Let us drink. As we come to this time of closing worship, let us circle around and sing, "Blessed be the tide of God."